there's a unique aspect, a mysterious, hidden aspect of Pentecost that we've never studied before. And that's what I want to concentrate on tonight. Go to Leviticus 23. Verse 16. This is where it talks about, this is where the original place in the law, that is, all of 23 is about all of the feasts. So anyway, and the description of Pentecost starts on verse 16. Actually, it starts before that. Verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So the morrow after the Sabbath, as we find out, after they brought the wave offering, that was the feast of first fruits when Christ rose from the dead. So 50 days after that is when this starts. And this is what we're talking about. Now, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. That's why it's Pentecost, because Pente is... And Pente is 50, and cost is count. Pente, 50 count, is the meaning of 50. It's called, actually in Hebrew, it's called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. But it's like the most misunderstood of, I mean, all of the feasts are misunderstood, but this one is totally misunderstood. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. First of all, this is the only offering in the history of Israel that has leaven in it. Secondly, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. You shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. The 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Actually, it's and it's, the way this is written is for the priest and his children. So the peace offering then is to be eaten by the priest and the children. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, let's stop there. This is the second thing that's unique. Nowhere else in the scripture, except for the Nazarite vow, and that's another weirdy, is the peace offering ever commanded. All other places where the peace offering talks about, it's voluntary, except for the Feast of Pentecost. Every time you find exceptions like this in the scripture, it means big, big stuff is happening. Now, why is all this important? What the hell does this mean to me? Joe Blow on the street. Let me see if I can explain it to you. Each one of the offerings and each aspect of the offerings offers a completed work of Christ that is available to you because of his sacrifice. The single most important thing that is needed to continue to be a Christian, to continue this life, to be real, is sustenance. Without having anything to sustain you, you will fail.
What do you mean by fail? An almost disciple, or you mean
anything, fail? Any way you want to talk about it. You'll fail as a believer. The world will become too tough for you, and you'll go back to the world standards, the world ways, and you'll be an almost disciple. You'll say, I looked at it for a minute, but it didn't do me any good, so it must be wrong. That's why it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Wide is the path that begins. but narrow is the path at the end. Now let me see if I can try to just talk about stuff for a minute. The peace offering is the offering that is communally shared. It's eaten as a community. It's not eaten just by the priests or by this person or that person or the high priest. It's eaten. It's the offering that's eaten as a community phenomenon. And eating it, even before I was a believer, the concept of eating amazed me. Just think about the mystery of what happens when you eat. And after I became a believer, I started looking at the human body as a part of this temple, as a type of the layout of the temple, and I found out something interesting. That the altar where the sacrifices were offered was in the place of the stomach, if you put the features of a human on the temple, the stomach is where the brazen altar was. So all of a sudden, this stuff about eating began to really take on humongous importance to me. And I looked around and said, well, God can do anything he wants to. You know, and I'd studied yoga, and I heard about all these, alleged guys that can sustain themselves they get their energy from sunlight. That's a type of yoga the self-discipline that comes in. I said, okay, that's fine, but, there's one guy in a jillion years that has enough self-discipline to be able to train himself to do that, where a fucking tree does it every day. Why should I try to be a tree? But what is it? Why did God make us like he did? Especially with regard to food. He made it like we are so we could see a mystery. And that's what we talked about in morning Bible study. We touched on it. And I think everybody in morning Bible study got blown away. So I want to try to make it flesh and give it meaning. What this importance of this mystery of eating is in relationship to Pentecost and relationship to the peace offering. All right? Now, I've been in positions in different times of my life when I went for a long time, months and months and months, where I ate nothing but fruit. I became a fruitarian. And a fruit is by definition defined as anything with the seed in itself. And so it included such things as tomatoes and avocados and such things. Not nuts, that's another thing. And I was very, very healthy, eating nothing but fruit. And then a lot of times in my life, when I was bored or something, I'd just eat anything, it didn't matter. Just enough to survive or to stop the hunger pangs. A lot of times since I've been a believer, I had to live for much of the time in the early years on $15 a week. I had to live for much of the time on nothing. And so I'd go for days without eating. And then even when I ate on $15 a week, I could only eat one meal a day. And so I had to be very careful, you have to eat in that kind of budget. But I survived. And I started thinking about, and in searching the scriptures, thinking for years and years and years about this mystery of what it is and why is eating what eating is. And I found out that the thing is I could eat a whole bunch and I was full physically, but I wasn't sustained in any other dimension. It didn't matter. And then I found out, from experience and reading, that I could go days without eating if I was sustained mentally by something else. And slowly but surely, this whole panoply of the mystery of eating came into focus with regard to these offerings. And in a nutshell, it's this. You, each of you, have spent a lifetime trying to find something to sustain you, to give you purpose and compassion and identity, and what you do to fulfill that is spiritual eating. If you fulfill yourself by listening to music, or you fulfill yourself by going to bars, or you fulfill yourself by getting laid, or you fulfill yourself by getting an education, or you fulfill yourself by getting married, or having children, or you fulfill yourself by having a career, and then another career. And slowly but surely, all of the things that you've eaten or that you've done to be fulfilled or to have to sustain you have failed you. You understand what I'm saying? And so you end up with something that you end up hungry, and this hunger is real. You can be feasting with food naturally, but you still are hungry for a thing or a something that sustains you and gives you purpose and meaning that doesn't fail. Now that's all you've done in this parable. Every one of us, all we've done our entire life is we've run around and eaten at a whole bunch of different tables, a whole bunch of different kinds of stuff, trying to gain sustenance, trying to gain this identity. We've done it with females, with males, with partners, with anything that would give us some sense of filling the emptiness of our own souls. Now, God designed you for one way and one way only, so that you could only be sustained by one thing, and that's this peace offering. Now, let's go to Isaiah 55. Is this making sense to anybody?
Yes, yeah. Sir. It occurred to me several years ago, I don't know how many years ago, but it was several years ago, it occurred to me one day that I was always feeling hungry. I mean, when I was like 18 years old, I really felt pretty fulfilled from a great big...
Pretty fat too, didn't you?
Porterhouse steak and a baked potato and a salad and a date with a good-looking girl and a trip to the drive-in. But for years, it just hasn't worked.
There's no there there.
There's no there there. I still keep trying.
You know why there's no
steak dinner, but it doesn't.
You know why there's no there there, and why?
No, not really. I guess.
Well, the reason there is because you have already done that. You played that frequency, as Jack says. You've played that frequency, and therefore if you try to do it again, it's vomit. Mm-hmm. And so you're just eating vomit. I mean, and the vomit can be, this doll in the best restaurants of Paris. But for your own experience, from your own persona, the thing that you're eating is vomit to you, because you've already tried to be sustained by it, and the goodies were taken out of it, so now you're trying to eat vomit. I mean, I'm serious. I did this for so many years with regard to sex that it was unbelievable. I mean, I think, well, it must be the next one. And I try to become. I try to be sustained on that basis, and it never works. This is crazy. And it becomes meaningless. It's masturbation by proxy. You can do it better. Now, what else is going on? That what in your life that has tried to you've tried to get sustenance from? That's why I get so bored at all this crap that goes on about. You know, some of you it's been sports, and so you try to gain sustenance to for a meaningless life by watching some other idiots. And so you not only are you eating vomit, you're eating their vomit. You understand me? Oh, I know that. No, it's movies. Well, now you're eating celluloid vomit. You're eating the vomit from a writer who now has a director. Now you got the writer's vomit, the director's vomit. Then you got the star's vomit. Then you got all of the grip's vomit. And you put it up on a screen, and now it's vomit personified. I mean, everywhere.
That's like a great movie, Vomit. Have you seen Vomit?
Oh, then we got television. That's another good one.
Why do you cross the line over enjoyment into?
Well, when you cross the line when you see that it doesn't sustain you any longer. That's why the only great works of art, the great music, the great literature, it's, you know why it lasted these years and these thousands and thousands of years? It's because it showed forth the futility of man. That's its common denominator. If it's the great symphonies, the great orchestra, if you check and look at and read what was in that composer's mind when he wrote, whether it was Bach or who's the one that Salieri hated? Mozart. What was in the composer's mind and what made them great was that they were putting forth the vanity and futility of their life and of mankind's life. Every great work of literature, the same is true. That's what makes it last. But you go around now and you see this. Mm. It's just, it's cream puff art, cotton candy theology, because they're trying to make it something.
Yeah.
But not only is it cream puff art and cotton candy theology, it's vomited cream puff art and vomited cotton candy theology, because they're trying to show the majesty of man. Didn't work. Now, this didn't do you any good. It's just words, unless you have some little bit of teeny understanding, unless you're willing to admit that the things that you've done for sustenance your life have produced futility and air and nothingness, and they're empty.
Depression
is a good one. You get depressed when you eat vomit.
You know you're eating. And you know it didn't work.
Understand me?
Yeah.
Now, the mystery of God is... Let's go to chapter 55.
Is this the scripture where it talks about the tables are full of vomit? Nope. Which one is that? Where is that?
We'll get to that. Just...
That's not what we're going to get to.
Why do you think I talked about it?
Careful, you
know, no, don't worry. I'm not trying to figure out why you're talking about
it. Ho! Every time it says ho, pay attention.
Ho says you what?
Ho.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Now, to be thirsty is to be guilty spiritually. I don't know if you know. Have we ever talked about that?
Guilty?
If you're thirsty, you're guilty. It's guilt that causes spiritual thirst.
Real guilt, not bullshit guilt.
Huh?
I mean, seeing yourself correctly. Is that what you mean?
No, it means guilt causes spiritual thirst.
We studied thirst one time. Yeah.
We studied it in the Dead Sea.
We studied it in the Dead.
Just a few months ago.
Well, that's why I don't remember.
All right. Well, trust me. If the spiritual meaning of thirst is to cover guilt. That's why you get thirsty. That's why there's solid and liquid. That's why you take the blood and the bread to cover the sustenance and the meaning of it, which we'll hopefully will see, and the blood for the guilt and the self-awareness. Mm. So, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not truly bread or truly food, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's another place that says, you know, if you eat of this bread, you will, well, Jesus said, if you eat of this food, you'll never again hunger. And if you drink of this liquid, you'll never again thirst. Now, let's go to Isaiah 28, just to satisfy Mr. Burnett, because I've never thought about this unless he would have asked that question.
Oh, that's good.
You're welcome. Well, starting verse, we should start earlier, but you can read that later if you want to. They also have erred through wine and through strong drink, and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now let's go to Hebrews 13.
One other question. Can you elaborate on that a little bit? I didn't quite get what they meant by that.
All tables, all places to eat, all things that you've done to sustain yourself are full of vomit. There's no place clean.
Is the wine of self-seeking?
Is that what that's what the whole chapter is about, is the wine of Ephraim. Read up. We didn't start up at the top, but trust me on it. No, don't trust me. Check it out. We, in verse 10. Let's go to verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with foods which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. You got to remember, whenever the Bible's talking about meats or foods, it's not talking about putting something in your mouth. That's like penny ante Christianity. It's talking, the reason it talks about foods is because it wants to you to understand that food is what has sustained you in the past. If you can understand what is it that gives you sustenance, then you can begin to understand the offerings. What is it that gives you the feeling of satisfaction? That's what the food is. And it's all of it. Well, let me put it this way. If you can find me some food other than this peace offering that sustains me, I want you to tell me about it, because this one costs too much. To take of this one cost you your life. Now, I would much rather find another food. I would rather find something that does the same thing that this one does without it costing me everything. I would rather find this other food that doesn't cost me my right to myself. Because I'm just as selfish as everybody else in the world. But I know a mystery. I know that if I eat at any other table, and I gain sustenance from any other place, that this altar, the peace offering altar, is closed. The door is shut, and I can't get in there. And I know that I'll have to go back down this inexorable pathway that leads only to misery, loneliness, endless destruction. You understand me?
The vomit slab.
It's real slippery. And the more times you do it, the more slippery it becomes, because vomit gets to be contained with it. What happens? Did you ever notice something about vomit? Vomit is totally and completely mixed with mucus. And when that mucus is in there, it is slippery, son of a bitch. And when finally you get the dry heaves, when there's nothing left to vomit up, if any of you have ever had as much slow gin as I did in one sitting, you've had the dry heaves, all you can come up with is bile and mucus. Now, mucus is another mystery, which we'll study later, but...
Not after Seder, I hope.
There's not going to be anybody here Thursday.
So,
can you understand that God designed us for a purpose? He didn't design, again, as I said, this guy in this yoga, that whether I believe it or not, I don't know, but let's assume that this guy is right, and this yoga guy can gain sustenance in life from just hanging around sunlight. Well, the tree can do it a lot better. And there's this other yoga master that supposedly can, what's the word, he can create something out of nothing?
Oh, the sand guy?
Yeah, the sand guy, where he can sit there with, you know, everybody's investigating them, and he can sit there and close his fist and have sand pour out until the pile is as big as this room. But so what?
Yeah,
you know, local gravel contractor can do it better than he can. God didn't design us to make sand are to be a tree. He designed us exactly as we are, with our weaknesses as they are, so that we could end up in this mystery of fellowship. But the fellowship, true fellowship, is eating at the same place at the same time, and that's this peace offering. This offering that is required. The only place it's truly required, Nazarite thing, is a voluntary. So the only place this thing is truly required is at the Feast of Pentecost. So for the first time in the history of man, understanding the Feast of Pentecost provides the vehicle where you can sup with him, where you can eat with him, where you can gain the same sustenance in life as he does. But it costs you the right to eat any more vomit. Is this too arcane for you? I mean,
this is weird. You laugh, but for 10 minutes, I've got the overwhelming feeling I'm sitting here listening to Martin Luther. I'm sure he would say exactly what you're saying. I know.
Anyway.
I mean, the reason I say that, I mean, he was a monk. I'm not talking about chewing away with stuff to get rid of the filth of the flesh. I'm talking about he lived for years on, you know, a bowl of this or a cup of that, and confessed the sin of receiving enjoyment and pleasure from the things that he would take into himself. He had a big problem with his bowels, was part of it, but a huge digestive problem. But the idea of getting pleasure from what you consume from the earth, he confessed a sin.
Well. And we got to see that what I'm talking about here, running around saying, you know, you shall not eat New York strips.
Crab blue.
But what I'm saying is, do it with understanding. See through. This is big stuff. We're going to see in a minute. We have an altar to eat at, to sustain us, that you have no right to eat at, and you can't even know it exists if you serve the earthly aspects. The earthly things have only been a parable to cause you to have, it's like God is what's left when everything you can think about is gone. And there's fellowship. Then there's this mystery of life. And so everything that has happened, that's the only way that you can understand that your life can be sanctified. That's the only way you can be chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Otherwise you run around, oh shit, I fucked up again. Or whatever degree you take that to. everything that has ever happened in your life, ever, it had to happen exactly as it did for you to reach this point, to understand this peace offering, this mystery, and to understand that all of those other things are vain. And not only that, to help, that's why, do you understand, if we weren't a body, we would have to live each other's lifetimes in linear fashion. But as a body, I don't have to experience PMS, thank God. I don't have to experience childbirth. I don't have to experience everything that Rex has or Powell or Harry. But by having all things in common,
we can come to the end of them.
That means we can come to the end of them.
Because everybody's tried something and they're still here. Right. Yeah, it didn't.
Am I communicating?
Yeah.
And religion hasn't worked. A lot of you have tried religion for a while. Some of you that appear to be least religious have in fact tried the most religious stuff, but that's another story. Religion doesn't work. Money doesn't work, careers don't work, marriages don't work, relationships don't work, kids don't work, sex doesn't work, travel doesn't work. Success doesn't work, failure doesn't work.
Drugs don't work.
Drugs don't work, alcohol doesn't work.
Food doesn't work.
They're all the same though, do you understand? All of those things are equal. That's why we have no right to say, oh, he's a drug dealer, or oh, she's a whore, or oh, he's this. There's no different than saying, oh, he was a scientist, or oh,
he's an accountant.
It's all the same. They're all the same table with different courses in the meal. But they all produced nothing but emptiness. Huh. You have no right to accuse. I hate these. I used to get the biggest arguments with Gary Buckner, a little religious pipsqueak.
Well, he's hard to say.
He was homeless. I took him in. He lived with me for several months. And I got him into he wanted to go to Bible college, so I got him into a Bible college. Got him a scholarship. It was big. I spent 3 days with him before he went in. I said, look, I know. I teach out there. I know. Don't go there. The only Bible school in Scripture is the school for Pharisees. God bless was it successful in his case. And so, we've had more problems since then. I mean, and what it is, and I can never forget one night. I don't know if any of Barbara or Harry were there then, but he said to me, well, you mean you don't think those 2+ years that I spent at Bible college were having any value? And I said, well, they had no more value than me taking heroin for 2 months. It's the same thing. Well, I pissed him off. There's no difference in experiences. They're only all equal to get you to the point where you can say, I don't need to vomit anymore. And they weren't vomit the first time, conceptually. You understand? When God had his hand on you to do it, I don't care how bad the thing is that you did. God's hand was on you to do it. So that you could see, not to be, it was futile. And he did it again, his vomit.
A light bulb just went off in me. You said this, I've heard you say it a zillion times. I mean, if there's an overriding reality, then anything in time and space is equal with anything else in time and space. Yeah. It just doesn't. There's just no difference. Because anything in time and space is not that overriding reality. It is that simple.
Look at the words of Christ. Watch the life of Christ. Anything else is more important than anything else. Paul didn't ever have a cause or didn't think something else was more important. He did stuff. He just did. Where did we get so fucked up? first of all, let's go back up. Verse 5. Let your conversation, when it's used in the King James, it means manner of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetous means wanting more than you have of anything, including spiritual stuff. Be content with such things as you have. For it's said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. Now, that sounds like, you know, some religious thing some religious guy would say. It's a good thing that your heart be established with grace and not with meats. What the fuck does that mean? It has a world of meaning. It means that the heart is established only on the basis of something that you never have any idea what's going to happen next, and that's called grace. It never is cause and effect. It's never, it's fruit of abandonment. But not with meats, not with the things that you've purposely ate to gain you, give you sustenance. Well, I go to a movie every Saturday afternoon. Why? Has the movie once done you any good? Has anything of value ever happened? Has there been any continued sustenance? Has it just been like a little bit of sugar taste and then boom? Well, why do you want to do that anymore? Well, I have to watch television every night. Why? Well, I have to watch the Cowboys or the Mavericks or the Rangers. They're all vomit. They're things that you are trying to use to fill up an emptiness in your own soul that has no meaning. Be not carried away or about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't you understand what he's saying here? It's the doctrines. We're not talking about some religious theory of David Koresh. We're talking about, well, I think we ought to go see this movie. That's the strange doctrine to this scripture. Or I think we ought to go, I think we ought to leave the contentment and the peace by, anything. I don't care what it is. By going, what you're doing is you're going to another altar. The altar has never once sustained you. It's never once given you any satisfaction. I said, well, it did once. Then it went away. But you keep doing it over and over and over. I can't tell you how many movies I've rented. You know what? On my card, Harry's got my card, right? Because he did. So he rents all of the movies that he sees on my card.
At least 3 a week.
Oh, no.
Sometimes more.
I am now... what was it, the largest or the second largest?
Second, you told us maybe.
The second largest renter of movies in Blockbuster history.
That's going to be so strange.
Who's first?
No. Somebody comes across that information.
He's got the money.
Yeah, yeah. Wait, no, my point is...
about scripture. All he did was watch movies.
Yeah, but what happens is I try to watch movies, right? It doesn't work. The only ones that I can even make it through are the ones that are mindless violence or something, you know, like some...
Die Hard 3.
Die Hard, that's, yeah, those kind. Or 007 ones.
I'm a
007.
What? 007.
No, it's not. It's only that I just barely make it through it. Now, that didn't make me anything. I just accept honest. Do you really enjoy those things?
Sort of temporary.
Well, no, no, I'm at, no, no. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. I've watched Harry. I've seen the song. No, I've watched Harry try to work it up after he sees something he thinks he likes. He works at it so that he can, by convincing someone else that there was something neat there, he can gain backwards sustenance. So he's eating backwards vomit.
We all do this.
He tried to work it up.
Yeah, we go to car races, and all we can do is just blow it up bigger than it is, like fish stories. God, I caught a fish. That's, you know, you can't just tell the truth.
I caught a fish this big. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
Because the table is full of vomit. But what do you do then, Ollie?
Well, don't go to any more movies.
Are you telling me I can't go to movies, Ollie? No,
Forrest Gump was good.
Oh, right. That was the dumbest movie I'd ever seen. Marie forced me to watch that movie. God! And that thing won an Academy Award. A 60 jillion Academy Awards.
Also made $1 billion.
Okay.
We all convinced somebody else that it was good.
All right, listen.
It's good vomit.
For it is a good thing. I mean, let's assume it was good. Let's assume you really liked. That's fine. I'm not against movies. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying. I'm saying for you to touch your own level of honesty.
Yeah.
Because God has made you a way that is perfect. Anyway. Everybody know what I mean when I say we saw the swing machine. Did you ever see?
Yeah. I know this. Play. I know that I used to live at Arthur's and you couldn't pay me enough money to go spend a Saturday night in a bar at Arthur's. I know that.
Well, the play, Fiddler on the Roof, the guy, he's on and on. I can't remember even the details.
Tevye.
He's the son of the son-in-law.
Anyway, he was... Somebody had to have a sewing machine. Had to see it. So, and it became a deal. And so he went in and opened the door and looked in there and said, okay, I've seen the sewing machine.
That was a pretty good movie.
Yeah. With old man, did you do?
The other thing about... The other thing that... Well, I don't know. Let's get back to this.
Yeah.
Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with foods or meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That's all he's saying. You understand? This isn't some arcane religious statement. It's to say, don't be silly. Why do you keep doing something that's not profited you? We have an altar. What do you do at the altar? You eat. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the earthly aspect, is what it says.
So that was serve what?
It says here the tabernacle, right, in your King James Version?
Yeah.
What it says in the Greek is the earthly aspect. Because they literalize the parable. They're talking about, if they're talking about an altar, it must be in the tabernacle. You know what? Which serve the earthly aspect. Now, once you serve any earthly aspect, then the door to eternity is closed. Because you can't do both. That's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because if you don't, what it really says is, seek you only the kingdom.
I'll reveal myself.
I'll reveal myself when there's no strange God within you. Now, and again, I don't want you to go home and kick yourself for watching the Cowboys or something. That's not what this is about. This is about the encouragement for you to be honest with yourself. And to stop doing something that hasn't profited you in the past. Well, what do you do then? Well, then what we do is the next thing.
Grace.
The next thing is the thing that gives your life excitement and meaning and purpose. And it's better than hell. Flesh won't like it. Flesh wants to go back and eat at this earthly aspect. But listen what it is. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the earthly aspect. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Okay, that's the parable. Now what does it mean? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You want to have fun in your life? Start exposing these altars. Start exposing the vomit. You'll never be bored. People will be attracted to you. People call you Satan a lot. But for all of a sudden, you wake up one morning, you find out, my God, I've got a sense of purpose, acceptance, and destiny. It has nothing to do with anything I'm doing. It has to do with bearing his reproach outside the camp by exposing the altars of vomit. Am I communicating to anybody?
Yes.
And you communicate, you expose the altars of vomit without being a respecter of persons. That's where it gets rough. Now, my problem is I've had nobody to expose my vomit. Now, I want you to hurry up, because I need your help.